All right, let's turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6 tonight. Daniel chapter 6. I was reading through Daniel this last week, part of Bible reading, and something hit me that I hadn't noticed before. This passage is, of course, the chapter where under Darius, Daniel is trapped pretty much into going ahead and praying anyway, and winds up in a den of lions, as you know. Escapes through that. The Lord gave him some soft mattresses that night, and all was well. But down in verse 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. Oh boy, that's tough. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in the heaven and in the earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, we come to you tonight once again and wrapping up another Sunday here in the next little while. I pray that you'd once again bless by letting your people hear your voice. Father, it's my voice, but Lord, you speak through it if it's right. And Father, pray the Holy Spirit to have his way with us here. May you remind us of something here, Lord, and give us a vision for it. We're going to need a vision to survive these last days. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And so I pray you might give each and every person here something to chew on here tonight. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my text is down in verse 28, where it says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He prospered. Prospered under Darius and Cyrus. And it's not a stretch to say that he also prospered under Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. After all, the kids come in at that juncture. The Lord has plainly got his hand on them. And we're in chapter 6 here, but all the way through chapter 1 through 5, it's very plain that Daniel prospered there as well. And so it's clear to see that God did that for him. And the Lord thought an awful lot of Daniel. There's two places in Ezekiel. In fact, they're both in chapter 14 where the Lord specifies and says, you know, that Daniel set a standard where, you know, Noah and Job, if they were in the land, the Lord would still only deliver those three guys for their own righteousness. In other words, they set a standard for righteousness, and Daniel was right up there with Job and the other one. But he was up there with those. And I also wanted to mention that in Ezekiel chapter 28, the Lord is addressing the devil through the king of Tyrus. And he said that that king was wiser than Daniel. So once again, Daniel set a real standard. Daniel was something special. And the Bible says that Daniel prospered under those two kings specifically. Now, be clear, this is not the prosperity gospel. They would have messed this up a long time ago. But the idea is that though he granted Daniel proximity to the palace, Daniel was not out in the fields with some of the rest. I mean, I grant you that. If you will, go back to Daniel chapter 2, if you would, just real quick. And though Daniel was granted proximity to the king and probably lived a life where got to eat plenty and probably was clothed better than the average bondmen of Israel during that time. But down in Daniel chapter 2, if you'll notice verse 48 and 49, you'll find that when the king, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So I know that what I'm saying here, that I know that Daniel prospered in some ways by being in proximity to the king. There's other places that he got promoted, and those things are true, but you have to realize, too, that Daniel plainly had his neck on the line all the time. I mean, when he came in before the king, any of those kings had every reason, every right to have Daniel's head chopped off. So there are many ways that he was in much, much more jeopardy than anybody else. My point here, folks, is that God prospered Daniel in a way that no king ever could. And so here we are in 2026. And, you know, I am not a news hawk, and I'm not really interested in going through the whole list, but you have to admit there's been some wild stuff that's gone on the last few years. If you go back to 2019 with COVID, the BLM issue, and the, you know, all of that kind of stuff, it was a wild time. We got shut down, had to put on masks and not come to church and stand 6 feet from each other and all that kind of stuff. It was just wild. We got a guy in office that belonged in a nursing home from day one. I mean, you have to admit, it's gotten real squirrely in America. And I'm not trying to, you know, run through all that, but I'm trying to say that, you know, we live in Laodicea. We live in perilous times. We live in dark times. These are the latter times. And, you know, the Bible talks about the devil wearing out the saints. And if there's one thing that's going on right now, he's whooping up on the saints pretty good. There's some saints that are plenty tired. And what I'm saying is that with great swelling words of vanity, many people speak more and more great swelling words are spoken. If you take Christianity into a consideration, you have the mega churches, you have teachers flowing out your ears. You can find 150 teachers in 10 minutes on the internet, and they're all teaching some wacko thing, most of them. And there's 350 different versions. The church is a mess. I'm just hoping you can acknowledge that. And I want you to see here that in captivity, that Daniel prospered. The Bible says that Daniel prospered under these two kings. Now, that's the title of the message, Daniel Prospered. It's going to take a couple weeks to get through all this. I have a follow-up next week, so you get the first half tonight. But I'll ask you this. Okay, it's Laodicea. It's perilous times. It's the last days. Are you prospering? I don't mean, did you get a raise? Are you spiritually prospering? In fact, maybe the question should be asked, can you prosper? Because some think you can't, right? So let me preach to you a little while about that. And I want to preach, first of all, I want to register for you before we get into a little more next week. I wanted to register for you the conditions under which Daniel prospered. I want to say, first of all, he prospered in bondage. Let it register on your scale that Daniel prospered during a time that Israel was under the judgment of God. They were in captivity. God was angry with those people. I mean, he had risen up early and sent prophets for hundreds of years and said, if you people don't straighten up, I mean, he put up with idolatry for hundreds of years. He put up with the intermarriage with idols for hundreds of years. And he said, I'm going to get you one day. I'm going to send you off to captivity. And finally, the day came that he did. The Lord was angry with Israel enough to send them off. If you've ever read the book of Lamentations has to do with Israel's desolation after Nebuchadnezzar took them captive. And so there's Jerusalem left after Nebuchadnezzar takes them. Folks, it talks about all kinds of death. It was just in ruination. It was totally destroyed. Lady, women had eaten their own children of a span long. A span is that much. They'd eaten their own children of a span long in the siege of that day. I mean, the Lord was angry. He's angry enough to send his people off into captivity. And I want to say it needs to register with you that Daniel prospered in bondage. These were appalling circumstances. And they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt just to roll around a few hundred years later and go right back into bondage. And there was a constant down spiral all the time. But Daniel prospered while Israel was in that bondage. Jerusalem in that day was likened unto Sodom and Egypt. When Ezekiel wrote about it, he talked about her being like Sodom. And so it was not good. God was angry with those folks. God was judging those folks. They were out of favor. And yet, Daniel prospered. Daniel prospered in his bondage. Joseph, for that matter, prospered in his. Talk about somebody all alone, somebody left off to himself. Daniel prospered while he was in bondage. Daniel prospered while he was in prison. And so I just wanted to register that with you, because it's no mistake the Lord said that Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I think I can make the case that he also prospered in Nebuchadnezzar's reign and Belshazzar's reign. And what needs to strike all of us is that what is just set forth here is the concept of being the exception. You know, Daniel was the exception among the children of Israel in captivity. He had some other guys around him there for a while, but, you know, he was the one that stood and he was the one that faced the music. And while he was in bondage, when his country was under judgment, when God was angry with that nation, Daniel prospered. I think about that exception. I think about Kadesh Barnea when the children of Israel were supposed to be heading into the land, and the Lord had given them instructions to go on into the land. In fact, Deuteronomy, go right now. And somebody said, I have a better idea. Let's send spies instead. He said, you want to do that? Sure. So they sent 12 spies in. You know, 10 were bad and 2 were good. They come back, discourage the hearts of the children of Israel. Only Joshua and Caleb brought back a good report on the land. And they said, oh, no, we need to go in. I mean, we need to go in now. But by then, the people's hearts were turned away. And so the Lord sent Israel back into the wilderness to circle and run around the mountain for 40 years while an entire generation died. And when they went back, when they were chastened and sent for not believing God, sent back into the wilderness, Caleb and Joshua both had to go. But they were the only two of that generation that lived through the whole thing. And the point is, they were the exceptions. So here you are in Laodicea, and there's things that you're not going to change about Laodicea. You're not going to lead a major citywide, statewide revival. But you can be revived yourself. You can be the exception among the Laodiceans. I think about Jerusalem falling in Jeremiah's day. And while a whole bunch of folks went off into captivity, not everybody did. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the hosts of the king of King Nebuchadnezzar, comes to Jeremiah and says, it's your God that did this to your people, but you can go where you want to go. Because Jeremiah was the exception. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that if Micaiah, the son of Imlah, when you're surrounded by 400 prophets telling the kings what they want to hear, when one guy stands up to be the exception, you can be that guy. You can be the guy that nurtures a fertile, vivacious, intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You don't have to backslide with the rest of Laodicea. I just wanted to point out to you that Daniel prospered like you can prosper, if you'll be the exception. Daniel prospered while in bondage. Now, I don't know if you view Christianity in bondage or not. I know it's not bondage quite like Egypt, or like the captivity, I get that. But, folks, we've been undermined in faith. Every single day, this world subverts faith. You, as I said this morning, the artillery of both the devil and the world are turned on you all the time. They want nothing more than to destroy your faith. And the fact is that most of Christianity has started the slide. I mean, it's not hard to see when somebody has to come and say, we have been to every church around and there's just not one that believes the Bible. Then something's going wrong, because that used to be the standard. The standard used to be, at least we have the Bible. Now most Baptists don't even think they have the Bible. And you don't have to be a Southern Baptist to feel that way. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what your concept of Christianity is, but in the main, science has undermined them, philosophy has undermined them, traditions have undermined them, their teachers have undermined them, their experts have undermined them, and in the main, now folks turn to somebody else to ask a question. They don't go to the Word of God. They go find an expert. That expert was taught by another expert that, by the way, was an apostate. That's how this works now, pretty much. Most folks don't have a Bible. Most pastors don't expect folks to even bring a Bible. And my point is that if you're going to be the exception, you can be. But right now, Christianity is pretty much bound down. Not much is happening. The days of nationwide, statewide revival is pretty much shot. And you're not going to change that. But you can be the exception. Daniel prospered. I wanted to register with you that Daniel prospered in the midst of being in bondage. Under judgment, a part of a nation that was backslidden, and in the end, there was no remedy for. They're still wrong. They killed their Messiah 2,000 years ago. They're still not right. Some people think that because Israel is so wicked, they couldn't possibly be God's people. My point is, sometimes I think that the folks look at the church that way these days. I don't necessarily mean ours, and hopefully not ours, but when you look at the church just overall, things look really, really sad. I wanted to register with you that while the church has gone downhill, this is Laodicea, these are the perilous times, these are the last days, things are bad. There aren't that many believers. There aren't those that do believe, there aren't that many of them that really are in line with the Word of God and with doctrine. That being the case, it's a sad day, but you can be the exception. Daniel prospered while he was in bondage. He was the exception. And you'll only prosper now by being the exception. So you should set your heart and your mind on not being like everybody else. Doing the best you can to nurture that relationship with God individually, because you can be the exception. I wanted to point out, too, that there's another thing that I wanted you to see. This may touch many of our lives here. I wanted you to take note that Daniel prospered not just in national and corporate tragedy, not just because he was part of Israel, not just because he was taken from his home and his bed in Jerusalem and hauled off to Nebuchadnezzar's palace, and there he had to survive. But I wanted you to see that as part of a Jewish nation, but I wanted you to see that he prospered in personal tragedy. I mean, when you stop and think about this, when you go back to Daniel chapter 1, and I have no clue what some of you have been through in your lives to this point. I don't know what led you to be a Christian. I don't know what some of your home lives were like. I don't know if you were an orphan. I don't know if you got some dread, a childhood disease. I don't know. But in the book of Daniel chapter 1, down in verse 4, would it register with you that He pulls aside, the king recruits these young people. And you'll notice in verse 4, these are children in whom was no blemish. Now, these are said at the end of verse 3 that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. I don't know if it's ever stricken you that you don't get a genealogy of Daniel, so you don't know who his mama and daddy were. But first of all, register that these children were pulled into captivity. And yes, they were set aside. They were going to try to brainwash them and so on and so forth. But I would have you see that, you know, that's a big deal for a kid. I mean, these are children. In verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So he says from the start, so I don't know how old these children are. 10 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old. And he's going to, after at the end of 3 years, he's going to educate them. He's going to try to brainwash them. He's going to feed them. And at the end of 3 years, he's going to see how it goes. So in one verse, there goes 3 years. And so they've gone from being, call it 12 years old, now they're 15. Okay? So this is not like an overnighter. This didn't happen. You know, one verse is one thing, the next verse is the other thing, but 3 years are in there. Okay? These kids have been pulled away from their homes. The Lord only knows what they saw. If you go read Lamentations, like I said, you'll find there were some horrible sights that they were most likely privy to and saw with their own eyes. I don't know who they saw raped. I don't know who they saw killed. Don't know anything about it. I do know this. If you will, look in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Notice verse 18. Where the prophet prophesies to Hezekiah, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they, this is the Babylonians, take away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now they're turned over to the eunuch that handled the affairs of the king of Babylon. I believe there's every possibility those boys were made eunuchs. So, you have kids that have been mutilated. You have kids that have probably seen some of their mothers killed, perhaps their pregnant mothers ripped up. Well, God only knows what they saw. It doesn't tell us all, but you get a sense by reading Lamentations how very desperate it was. There were, again, mothers that ate their children of a span long. The babies were apparently miscarried and they're this long, and the women ate them because they were so hungry. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what that equals is personal tragedy. These kids were not just young. They were traumatized. They've been pulled out of their homes. They've been, alienated, ostracized. Perhaps they saw their families killed. And these guys are supposed to come in and somehow make the transition. And you can only imagine the tear-stained pillows and you know, just how traumatized those kids were. And yet out of all that rose a man who prospered. Prospered in his bondage. Prospered in personal tragedy. How often is today somebody goes through something in their childhood, and it can be a horrible thing. I'm not denigrating some things that happen. What a horrible thing to be orphaned, right? When you're 2 or 3 years old, never know mom or dad. What a thing to be given up, you know, for adoption by somebody who just didn't want you. And so kids have to deal with those things, right? But I mean, personal tragedy. How often do those things come around where that resentment and that bitterness is used as an excuse for the rest of their lives to fail? not just fail spiritually, but fail in every way. I mean, my mom was beaten by my father, and then somebody came in and killed my dad before my eyes, and so I'm messed up. I shouldn't even be expected to function. And yet here's Daniel, and every indication is that he must have seen some of those things and experienced some of those things, probably mutilated himself, and yet the Bible says that Daniel grew up to be a man in chapter 6 that prospered. God prospered him. Now, even today, adults that go through things will make the excuse that because of all that I've been through, not just as a kid, but as an adult, you know, I can't do this. Yes, you can. If Daniel can, then you can. You've got the same God that Daniel does. My point, folks, is that Daniel prospered. You live in the latter times. You live in Laodicea. This is no longer Philadelphia. This is no longer revival times. Billy Sunday is not running the country anymore. And it's not likely ever to happen again. And so you're having to survive under different circumstances. But I wanted you to just know that you need to register that Daniel prospered in bondage. He was effectively a slave himself, his country under judgment. Daniel prospered in personal tragedy. Who knows what he saw? Who knows what he experienced? Who knows what kind of pain he was in? Who knows? Well, who knows? And yet he still prospered. I wanted you to take note, too, that he prospered among his enemies. Prospered among his enemies. And that may have been plain already, but again, in bondage, there's not much slack in that chain. You don't have a lot of latitude when you're a slave under bondage. The king has brought you in and given you a place, and you better behave yourself in that place. You have very little luxury for error, for messing up. And Daniel, again, lived every day with the knowledge that he could be killed in his sleep because the king might get tired of him. Among his enemies in bondage, in insecurity, in vulnerability. Especially when they're young. These guys were brought in, these Hebrew children. Who knows, they were 10, 11, or 12 years old. And they're expected to survive in an alien culture. I mean, they've been immersed in their enemy's culture, and they're supposed to survive that somehow. And somehow, the Bible says Daniel prospered in that. And the only answer is that he must have depended on the Lord. You see, the Lord intervened in his life over and over again. With regard to being among their enemies, I want to say that he prospered in spite of the Babylonians and the Medes' best efforts. The Babylonians, plainly from chapter 1, wanted to brainwash those kids, to culturally amalgamate them and change them and mold them to be what they wanted them to be. And somehow coming out of that, growing up through his teens and then his 20s, then his 30s, and he lived to be an old man. Somehow Daniel prospered through that. Then along comes Darius the Mede, and Daniel is still around in that day. And under Darius, the Persians tried to get Daniel killed. We read that chapter about him being thrown into the den of lions. They effectively ensnared him and trapped him because he was going to pray anyway. And so they made a law that the king signed off on that we can't ask, you know, any counsel from anybody anywhere except the king for so many days. And well, Daniel prayed every day. So here's Daniel asking counsel of God, and they come in and catch him, and they throw him into a den of lions. And Daniel still prospered. In spite of the fact that enemies wanted him dead. And this sermon is not about the three Hebrew children, but you can't help but throw them in because they were supposed to worship before that image out there on the plain of Dura, and they refused to bow when the music played. And so the king got mad and pitched them in a furnace of fire, and what he saw in there was four men instead of three, and the fourth was likened to the Son of God. And my point is, those guys prospered. I want to say, since there we're talking about being among enemies, and I think that you can acknowledge that America is not terrifically friendly anymore. Some of us don't recognize our country. Now, I know I'm an old guy and all that, so some of you young folks, well, you wouldn't because you were here when there were dinosaurs. No, it's not like that. It wasn't that long ago that things were a little different than they are now. They've changed a lot. If you're 10 years old and had the sense to see it, you would have seen some major changes. My point, though, is that you are among your enemies in many ways. Most of your fellow Americans do not love God. They want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, and they don't want anything to do with the Bible. But among their enemies, among his enemies, Daniel was mostly in solitude. Now, early on, Daniel had some buddies, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But after Daniel chapter 2, they don't seem to be together ever again. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they got thrown into the fiery furnace, they won their own victory there through the Lord, and Daniel was not even mentioned in that chapter. And those guys are never mentioned again. Daniel apparently, from that point on, is running this gamut alone. Now, brethren, it's hard to be alone. It's hard to... Most people that try to run this race, fight this fight, and prosper spiritually alone, don't make it. People go off and decide they're going to be a free agent for God, and they just wind up a heretic. You don't survive. And so the good news for you is you don't have to be alone. Let me take you in your Bible real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice down in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, some of you searched long and hard for one, and apparently you found one. You'll have to make up your own mind about that, right? But there are a lot of folks that aren't serious about it at all. And they bounce around here and there. And you know what? They're not worth shooting. They're not worth the powder and shot. They're useless. They may be Christians, but ladies and gentlemen, you don't amount to much alone. There's a reason it says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, especially if you're in a place where the brethren can be a help, and where the guy that's preaching to you, no matter who he is, actually believes the book. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, a singular coal the size of your fist. Take one the size of your fist. You lay it out by itself on the hearth. In 5 minutes, you can pick it up and it'll go to dust. There is no heat left. But you can get the right bed of coals together and you can spend all night sleep. You can sleep like a rock and in the morning get up and start another fire out of that bed of coals. You know why? Because you need each other. And there's a reason the Lord sent them out two by two. There's a reason that we are given brethren. And it's not just to fight and it's not just to chew on each other about. It's because you need them. I need you. You need each other. You're not supposed to go this alone, so the Lord doesn't leave you alone. And I just want to say that Daniel prospered in bondage. Daniel prospered in personal tragedy. Suffered a lot personally. Heartbroken. Maybe his mother was not known. Maybe he saw his father gutted before his very eyes. Who knows what he saw happen to his sisters? Probably, most likely, emasculated himself And so he's got all these scars, and yet he still prospered. Didn't use it as an excuse. Was never bitter. Isn't it a marvelous thing that Joseph went through 13 years of having his knees cut out from under him? When it came down to the time when his brothers show up, he is not the least bit bitter. He's not bitter at them. He's not bitter at God. He said, God sent me before you to spare life. It's a remarkable thing. It's also a remarkable thing how bitter people can be over petty stuff. You need these people. You're not going to, if you're ever left to yourself, I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation. I'm saying that you're not going to survive, most likely, total solitude where it's just you. You know, that old country song was, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Yeah, that works for 3 minutes. And you may think you're doing good, but you're not. So, I want to say that, you know, Daniel prospered in bondage. He prospered in personal tragedy. And he prospered among his enemies. I can say this, getting nearer to closing. He prospered in changing times. Think about the fact that when Jerusalem fell, Daniel could just as easily have been killed, along with all the other people Lamentations says were killed. Think about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar's army grouped those folks together, and the Bible testifies that some of them walked off into captivity with their backsides uncovered. Okay? This is not pretty stuff. When war comes and when a siege is finally broken, it is an ugly thing. These people did not ride. They did not ride over in Babylon on carriages pulled by sterling white horses. They marched off into captivity, bruised, broken, having seen awful and horrible things, traumatized, and they had to amalgamate themselves somehow into this new culture. And so Daniel walks off into captivity, perhaps with mom and dad dead, and perhaps having seen, like I said, who knows what happened to his sisters. Makes that journey into captivity, tries to make the transition to captivity. He suffers through just being immersed in amongst his enemies, the enemy culture, all those things. Under Nebuchadnezzar, he was able to exercise a gift, and Nebuchadnezzar learned pretty quick this guy was something special and that he could interpret dreams. Well, by the time you get over to Daniel chapter 4, I would point out to you that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a tree being cut down, and Daniel is put on the spot big time. It's good. What Daniel had to say is, yeah, you're the tree. Right? Look down in chapter 4, verse 27. He had to give him some advice. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. Now, how'd you like to hear? How'd you like to be the guy to deliver that to the king? King is sitting there with, a half dozen special forces soldiers of that day around him, any one of which could take Daniel's head off with a look, with a glance. And Daniel has to say, you need to get right. Verse 27. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Because if you don't, king, this stuff about the tree being cut down and you crawling around on the ground eating grass like an ox is going to happen sooner than later. Now, how would you like to be that guy? Because there's nothing that had to keep Nebuchadnezzar from taking Daniel's head at the moment. Furthermore, Daniel had to go through that. Then, right after that, the kingdom transitions from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. Now, do you know how many people in the king's palace do not make that transition with their heads on their shoulders. It's just not a big deal for an Oriental king to clean house and start over. And he doesn't clean house by sending the cabinet away to their pensions. It's ended by him taking the city council, the councilman's head from off their shoulders. So he survives that. See, he survives in changing times. Everything is shifting all the time for Daniel. In chapter 5, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar, has a vision. Sees a man's hand writing on the wall. Nobody can read it, so he calls Daniel. Daniel can read it. Verse 25, this is the writing that was written. Many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Verse 28, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. King, you're dead meat. I mean, it happened just like that. Daniel survived that. Along comes the next king, Darius, chapter 6, verse 1. Daniel makes that transition. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel doesn't just go through Darius' kingship, but he also lives to see Cyrus as king. You know, my point is that for all the time that Daniel lived, he was in constant transition. Things were always changing. His life could have been taken at any moment. And you know what you're living through right now? You're living with times that are changing. I mean, who would have ever thought that, you know, they would shut down an entire country and not let it go to work? Right? Here a few years back. Who would have ever thought that, I mean, I've read stuff about the 50s and 60s, but I was born in 61, so during the 60s I was, you know, a kid and didn't know anything about it. But you actually saw riots in the streets of major cities. You saw cities burn in America. Times are changing, people. My point is that can you prosper in Laodicea? Can you prosper during the falling away, during the latter times? As secular America grows more and more secular, comes under the judgment of God, can you prosper? All I can say is that Daniel did. He prospered in bondage. He prospered in personal tragedy. He prospered among his enemies. He prospered in changing times. I'd like to say lastly, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. It's interesting that the Lord didn't tell Daniel directly by voice all the things that Daniel saw in dreams and visions. The Lord didn't tell Daniel directly that way that the desolations of Jerusalem would take 70 years. The captivity would run 70 years. Daniel had to go to Jeremiah to get that. Now, my point here is that, okay, Daniel lives throughout the entirety. I mean, if he arrives at 10 years old, say, he lives throughout the entirety of the captivity. So I just want to say that Daniel prospered in longevity. Longevity. He was, I don't know how old he was when he died, but he probably saw the end of the captivity. And he arrived sometime briefly after it started. So he was there the whole time. He lived through all those kings. Went through all that suffering and saw it all. But he prospered, the Bible said. He prospered in longevity. What you should think about is that there are a lot of shooting stars. there's a lot of Christian fireworks that go on. There's a lot of people that talk. There's a lot of people that profess. Man, if, you know, I was thinking this afternoon, just thinking about it, how many have come and gone? How many we've seen just kind of come in, show their face, and talk a big talk, and nobody's even seen them? Not just for weeks, but for months, for years. They've just come and gone, come and gone, come and gone. Now, some of you have been here for a long time. Joanne's been here for a long time. The Sadics have been here for a long time. What you need to think about is longevity. You prosper if you're like Daniel in longevity. It doesn't work to make big profession and come in, like some have said, and say with great boldness, "You couldn't run me off with a stick." As it turns out, it didn't take a stick. They left completely on their own. My point, folks, is that you need to have the long vision here. If you're a young guy, a young lady that's just kind of getting started in this thing, you shouldn't be thinking in terms of months. You shouldn't be thinking in terms of years. I don't know how long it's going to be before the Lord comes back. But for as long as it takes, you need to have set in your mind, where there's no vision, the people perish. What you need to have set in your mind is that you are going to serve God. If you're going to go through whatever it takes to get through it, you're going to get backslidden, you're going to get knocked on your backside several times, and you're going to have to get back up. But you're going to serve Him for the rest of your days. Because if you don't have that vision, you're going to peter out somewhere. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to get bitter. Somebody's going to make you mad, and you're going to use that as an excuse to bail out. You need to be conscious that it's going to take longevity to get through this. You need to prosper all the way through your Christian life. You're not going to bring forth, you know, bushels and bushels and bushels of fruit in every season. But when you have a season that is not fruitful, you prune the tree, you get some things right, you get on your face, and you go at it again. You don't quit. You don't quit because somebody made you mad. You don't quit because the brother so-and-so did this to you, and you know, he said he was going to pay you interest, and he didn't, and so you're really mad. You can't bail out on those grounds. The fight is to pray. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You love this book, right? So are you going to really get before Him and say, "Lord, I quit because I was frustrated. Lord, I quit because brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, they both, I heard them talking, and they said this about me. So I'm done." Stand at the judgment seat of Christ with that on your conscience. How's that going to work for you? You need to make sure that you prosper in longevity, and it's going to take longevity to do it. It's a long game. Don't think in terms of months. Don't think in terms of years. You need to think in terms of decades and hope that it doesn't take another decade to get to the rapture. But whatever it takes, you need to think along those lines. And if you're not, if you're, you know, flirting with the idea of, "Well, if this happens, I might just call it." Well, the devil's going to give you opportunity to call it then, I guarantee you. You need to stick this out. You really do. You may be mad, and I don't know of anybody that's mad, so I'm not picking on anybody. You may be mad, but you need to stick this out. You may hate him, but you need to stick this out. And you may really dislike her, but you need to stick this out. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we...